You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this morning. We're on the eve of a new year once again. Once again, new possibilities, new beginnings. And for some, the same old, same old. We just ask, Lord, that you'll help us today as we get into your word, we get into your message today, that we'll see some new possibilities, some new ways of looking at things, and maybe see some ways of looking at things that we never thought of. We just ask you to be with us as we open your word, open our ears, our hearts, our eyes, and our minds to what you've got to tell us. We want to hear your voice, Lord. We want you to tell us what we need to do. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, normally, on the Sunday before New Year's, I would do something related to the New Year's, new beginnings. And it's happened many times to me where I've started a sermon and then God says, no, you're not going to do that. I want you to talk about this. And last night was not an exception. At least he didn't wait until Sunday morning at 8 o'clock and say, oh, by the way, scrap everything you've done, start this. You've got an hour, you know. I had a little bit more notice this time. I was going through and I realized, and I didn't realize it until last night, that about every New Year's sermon that I've done was almost the same. And I didn't realize that. Same verses, same scriptures, and all I done was maybe changed a few illustrations around or something. And I went back several years on my, because I keep all my sermons and everything, and I went back and I looked, I'm like, I can't do that again. I thought, you know, that the idea was fresh in my mind. I thought, this is a great idea. Apparently, I've thought that every year for the last several years. So, sitting there contemplating this and asking the Lord for guidance, he says, you know what? Here's what you're going to do today. You're going to do something a little different. Yes, it's a new year, but this is what you're going to do. Our scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Now, I've called this sermon Angels Among Us, like you heard me play the song earlier from Alabama. And this is about angels. And so this is what the Lord guided me to today. Matthew 2, 13 to 23. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, and that he will be called a Nazarene. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, when you were growing up, and you've done this with your children too, we try everything we can to protect our children, don't we? We know kind of what's right and what's proper, even though our kids don't think that's quite right. When you were a baby, your parents taught you not to put certain things in your mouth because you might choke, things that might make you sick, or things that, you know, just didn't really need to be in your mouth. We've got a grandchild that loves dog food. Now, I'm sure the dog food company says that there's plenty of nutrients in there and it'll keep your teeth clean and your hair nice and shiny. Okay, but loves dog food. Now, we don't understand, or the kids don't understand sometimes why, especially when they're little, why can't I put this little ball in my mouth? Well, you're going to choke on it, you know, because it's small enough that that could happen. We learned finally, as we grew up, our parents kind of knew what they were talking about. I have a grandson. When he was like 15 years old, he had a habit of opening the water bottle with his mouth, his teeth. And one day he did that and he sucked in the cap and got it stuck in his throat. And he could still breathe. There was still enough room to breathe, but it was uncomfortable. They had to go to the emergency room where they reached down and they got a hold of it and pulled it out. There wasn't any damage or anything, but he felt kind of silly after that, you know. And he understood why he shouldn't do that. Did that stop him? No. He still does it. But we learn things can hurt us. When we were younger, our parents told us to stay off of the road because we might get hit or, better, worse yet, killed. They wanted to protect us from the fast-moving cars and trucks and all. And we wouldn't understand, really, until we got older, just what the danger was. My mom tells me when I was younger, we lived on a farm out in the middle of nowhere. I was probably 4 or 5 years old, maybe. And we had a German Shepherd, like a collie mix. And I would wander out onto this gravel road, and the collie would stay on the roadside and push me off into the side ditch. And then when we got down to our property line, she'd stop me, turn me around, and herd me back and keep me safe in that side ditch. I don't remember that. I was too young. But that collie knew just where our property line was and knew that she was keeping me safe. And she was kind of my guardian angel out there, because there wasn't a lot of traffic, but there was a lot of like machinery and tractors and like that coming and going. And we had like an 800-acre farm. And so it might have even been my dad on one of those pieces of machinery. And you don't see everything. But that collie knew to keep me safe. And so it would follow me everywhere. And once I was back on the property, she was fine and she'd keep her eye on me. We need to learn as we grow older to trust and obey our parents. As we grow older, the parents still will try to protect us. They'll tell us, you know, to use a seatbelt in the car. They'll tell us to go to the doctor for checkups and to eat healthy foods and tell you to wear a helmet when you ride your motorcycle, that kind of thing. And there's all sorts of ways that parents are there. They're kind of our conscience. They're guiding us, kind of our guardian angels, you could say. In the Bible, there's a good example of a good parent that does whatever was necessary to protect their child. And the child, of course, was Jesus, and the parent was Joseph. Joseph was told by an angel that Herod was going to kill anyone 2 years old and younger take Jesus, take Mary, get out of town, go to Egypt. You're out of Herod's line of sight then. You're out of his jurisdiction. And you need to go. You need to do this now. And it was in the dead of night, and they did it. Joseph wanted to protect Jesus, just like the angel of the Lord told him to do. When Herod was no longer king, he was no longer alive, Joseph got another visit from the angel and said, now take him to Israel. And the person that was trying to kill him is no longer alive. You're safe now. Go. Joseph obeyed God, even though it meant moving to a foreign land, moving to a place where they had no friends, no family. He did everything he could to protect his child. So this is a story of obedience of the parents to God, listening to what God had to say. It's a good story for us to think about as well today, because we need to remember that God is always guiding our lives, always telling us that it's the way to go. Now, Matthew's gospel includes a number of parallels between Jesus and Moses here, giving us a sense that Jesus may have been like another Moses, because their lives intertwined so much and they did so much together. Jesus' flight to Egypt to escape Herod, for example, parallels Moses being hid in the bulrushes, in the little basket by his mother to hide him away from the Egyptians. And the Egyptians schemed to kill the little boys of the Israelites, just like Herod was going to kill the little boys. The murder of baby boys by Herod parallels the murder of baby boys by Pharaoh. Both of these baby boys, Jesus and Moses, escaped thanks to their parents obeying God, obeying what God told them to do. Jesus returns to Israel just like Moses returned back to the Pharaoh and became elevated, became a person in charge. And then he returned after the exile of the king. For those who were seeking the child's life death, it parallels where Moses was told, go back to Egypt because the people that were seeking you to kill you are now dead. There's a significant twist, though, in the New Testament account, because when Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go, God killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Moses then led the Israelites out, of course, going the Red Sea that way, killing all the Egyptian soldiers. God led by might there. In Matthew's story, God doesn't kill Herod and all of his soldiers. What he does is he takes the baby Jesus and his family out of harm's way and gets them away from him until they die by natural death or by war or whatever. The places that are cited in our gospel lesson today is important too, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. His journey is like the journey of Jacob's family going to Egypt to escape the famine. And Jesus is driven to Egypt the same way, except this is a famine of justice, not a famine of food. Herod's attempt to kill the infant king, we encounter for the first time in the New Testament that there's someone out to get Jesus. Then this will go his entire life, of course. At the same time, we also see that God is in charge and he keeps Jesus safe. Our text today talks about angels giving warning about danger and putting people back on the right track to get away from that danger. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we ourselves had an angel sitting on our shoulder all the time just to be able to raise an alarm or to tell us, no, don't do that. There's danger there. Kind of like my collie dog, you know, warding me off saying, no, you're not going to be safe. Go and get the angel to do that. That'd be nice if an angel could speak up at critical moments and go, make sure you turn that fire off on the stove because you're going to catch something else on fire, cause a lot of smoke and damage. Or your car is about to die on the tracks as you go across the train tracks, So why don't you turn off here and go to the mechanic and get it fixed first? The bridge ahead of you is about to fall, so stop now, turn around and go back. Your son has begun to take up questionable friends. You need to spend more time with him. Get to know him better. Place some limits on who he sees and where he goes. The market's about to tank. Why don't you sell your stocks now? Now, that would be a good one. You know, oh, but buy now. Now sell these. Okay, you're going to be all right. You're not going to be bankrupt. It's time for a medical exam. You better schedule one because you need to do what the doctor's going to tell you. Or something maybe I need to hear is, you've already said too much already, so stop talking. You know, it'd be nice to have an angel at our disposal to avoid trouble at any time. We need to know how to handle problems before they get out of hand, kind of be proactive, as it were. We need to minimize our pain and maximize our enjoyment. That would be wonderful if that would happen. Now, Joseph had an angel like that. The angel appeared to Joseph three times, and in each instant, the angel told Joseph, this is what you need to do exactly. Do this, and Joseph did. In the first instant, Joseph was about to divorce Mary, who was pregnant at the time, but it wasn't Joseph's baby. The angel told Joseph, don't be afraid to marry this girl. It's okay. And the angel explained, this is why the baby's so important. This is why you need to marry Mary and become this child's father. Matthew reports what Joseph did. He says, Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife to himself and didn't know her sexually until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he named the son Jesus. Now the second time the angel appeared to Joseph, he was warning him to flee and get out of town and get away from Herod because Herod was going to murder all the little boys. Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and stay there till I tell you, for Herod will seek the young child and to destroy you. Matthew reports exactly what Joseph did, and later he did that exactly like the angel instructed. Sometime later, the angel appears to Joseph again and says, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And again, Joseph did exactly what the angel told him to do. Exactly, word for word. He obeyed the angel who was delivering a message from God, and the whole world has been better because Joseph did exactly what God said. Now imagine how Joseph must have felt, because not long before he was a middle-class, respected citizen. He was soon to be married. A few weeks later, he's a fugitive from the king and his soldiers. And in between all this, we have a wedding, we have a newborn baby, we have the visit of the wise men, we have the odd gifts that they bring, we have a visit of an angel, and Joseph must feel like he just stepped onto a carnival ride because none of this feels real. Joseph takes Mary and Jesus to Egypt, where they stay until Herod dies. It's a journey of at least 150 miles that they've got to go. We didn't have mass transit in those days. We didn't have taxis or cars or anything. They walked that 150 miles. It would have taken a long time for them to journey, carrying their stuff, carrying the baby and all, to go. However, Joseph obeys immediately. He doesn't wait for daylight. He begins his journey right in the middle of the night. Now, it was not unusual in those days for Israelites to seek refuge in Egypt because life would become difficult somewhere else. It was not far from Israel, but it was outside of Herod's jurisdiction. And Egypt had a substantial Jewish population at the time. About 1 million people was Jews in Egypt at the time, according to all accounts. So Joseph and his family wouldn't just be there by themselves. They wouldn't be outcasts or anything. Now, a forced exile poses hardship, especially for poor people. If I had to do what Joseph did then, and right now get up, gather my stuff, I don't know if I'd have enough money to get out of town or not. You know, even with a car and all. I might be able to go as far as the gas tank takes me, and that's about it. Joseph didn't have time to even go pick up his tools, which was his way of making a living. He was a carpenter. He didn't have time to go home and settle all of his affairs. He didn't have time to prepare and put together food and stuff for the trip. They had to just take up and go. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that the magi, the wise men, gave the baby Jesus was part of God's provision to send them on their way. The gifts were valuable, but they was also portable. Joseph can take them on the journey. He can sell them as he needs to, and he can be established somewhere else. He would have the money to do that. For the longer haul, Joseph would be able to find work as a carpenter in Egypt and still practice his trade. Joseph models what's called unwavering obedience. This particular situation, Joseph obeys without any complaint. He just does it. He doesn't say a word. We know very little about him, but we know his prompt obedience was crucial to God's plan. He knows nothing except what the next step of his journey is going to be and that God has a plan. He also knows that his obedience is crucial to God's plan. Now, we can't see how God's plan intertwines in our lives. We can't see any better than what Joseph could. He went on faith. He knew that God was there and God knew the right thing. We can be assured that our faithfulness too will also carry us through. Sometimes a seed that we plant, once we place it, it will blossom, but it will be unseen by us. It'll be seen by God and by others. We won't ever know that the seed blossomed. God will not fail to bless our faithfulness. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we had that angel telling us what to do? Wouldn't it be nice if we had someone in our lives to tell us what to do? And I believe we all have angels that take care of us, that guide us, that tell us what to do. Angels, after all, they're messengers of God, right? Delivering God's messages to people who need them. And I believe that there are angels today doing that, delivering God's messages to us, messages that keep us out of trouble, to help us live happy and productive lives. Think about it for a minute. Who are your angels? Just think about it. It's important that we realize who our angels are. Can you think of anyone that God might have talked through them and gave you a message that was important about your lives? Maybe a message you needed to hear, or a message that to help you avoid trouble. Maybe it was a message that answered a prayer that you gave. Now, speaking for myself, I can say that one of the angels in my life is my wife. I don't always like to hear what she has to say. I think that's normal. I don't always want to hear it, but I have learned to listen carefully to the angel in my life. I know she's on my side, and I know she won't try to mislead me. And I know that she's wise in some ways that I'm not. I might not always agree with her. I might not always do what she says, but I always listen to her. And, well, I almost always listen to her. And because I know that God sometimes will use her and other people to deliver messages to me. She is one of my angels. And maybe you've got someone close to you in your life that is one of your angels. Sometimes our children can be angels. Maybe our grandchildren can be angels. Sometimes children deliver a message from God that we need to hear. I heard about a mother who heard her children arguing loudly amongst themselves. She went to their room and she says, "Why are you arguing? Why are you quarreling?" One of the children says, "We're not quarreling. We're playing mommy and daddy." Out of the mouths of babes. You know, could it be there was a message from God in these children's words, that a message those parents desperately needed to hear? Obviously, they was hearing things that they maybe shouldn't have heard, but they were playing mommy and daddy. You never know what kind of wisdom children might offer. I read about a Sunday school teacher who was getting ready for church one morning, and she snagged her pantyhose, and she stopped at a drugstore, and she, on the way to church, and she bought pantyhose, and she went into the ladies' room to change, and then back to her classroom, and she began teaching for the day. One of the little boys noticed the pantyhose package that she had placed on her desk next to her Bible. He began to spell out the words slowly and loud. Q-U-E-E-N-S-I-Z-E. And then he said, "Wow, Mrs. Marshall, you're the same size as our mattress." Nobody ever said that you'll like what your angel has to tell you. There are angels right here in this church. I like to think that I'm one of those angels here in this church. I like to think that occasionally you'll hear a word from me in one of my messages that you needed to hear. I'm only one of the many angels here in this church alone. There are angels that might make you a cup of coffee. And it's an angel in disguise and someone that you wouldn't think about that you needed to talk to. Maybe you have they have a word from God to hear. Maybe you attend a Bible study here or a group or whatever, and you find that the person instructing that is an angel. Maybe one of the people in the class that you're in says something that rings a bell with you that you needed to hear. Maybe you serve on a committee or another small group somewhere where you might rub elbows with angels and you don't even realize it. Maybe they've got a word of wisdom from God that only you would understand, maybe you needed to hear. Or maybe they're there to comfort you in your time of need. Maybe they give you a little bit of encouragement to keep you going when you think that there's no way that you can get any lower. The only way is up. This place here is full of angels. You just have to open your eyes and recognize them as angels. Open your heart to receive the blessings that they might give you. And then the Bible. The Bible is also an angel. Do you ever think about that? Because the Bible has all of God's messages in it, in God's words. We don't always interpret the same thing the same way. And maybe you've read a verse and you're going, "You know what? I never thought of it that way." The Bible's full of God's messages that you need to hear. It's full of wisdom. It's a potential that could change your life even today and make it better. I'd like to encourage you to set aside a few minutes each day just to read a few scriptures out of your Bible and maybe give a brief prayer. And you may do that already. There's other times when you feel that maybe you've read something and that's God talking to you directly. I can't tell you how many times growing up that I went to church and I could have swore the pastor had his eyes on me the whole time. "I'm talking to you." Yes. I felt that way walking out and realized that, you know, he was talking to me. And I know he didn't have his eyes on me the whole time, but that's what it felt like. That message was for me and me alone. I needed to hear that. There's times where I'll be talking to you and there's something in my sermon that God has slipped in there that I needed to hear. That's why he had me doing this sermon. I needed to hear it. Yes, I need to be fed too. Over time, God will use our prayers. He'll use our Bible reading to shape our life. The Bible is full of God's angels. It's full of God's messages to you. It's full of God's messages to help you untangle the unruly ropes of life and to help you live your life the way that God created you for. But you've got to be like Joseph, though. You've got to be willing to trust and obey. You've got to be willing to take what God tells you and then do it exactly. In his book, Wake Up America, Tony Campello tells of addressing the Southern Baptist Convention some years ago. They were having quite a ruckus at the time over an inerrancy and errors in the Bible. And the super conservatives were insisting that these errors were there. And the just plain conservatives were advocating a more moderate position. It developed into a huge fight, almost a civil war. And when he addressed these warring factions at the convention, he says, "I don't know why you're worrying so much about the errors of the scripture. After you prove that it's an error, you're not going to do what it says anyway." And then he said, it's true. If you're supposed to be a pacifist, if you're supposed to give your money to the poor, you're not going to do all that stuff. Wouldn't it be better if you agree that the Bible didn't speak the truth all the time, and then maybe you could get out of some of your obligations? I love that story. Now, Campello was speaking tongue-in-cheek, of course. He didn't want them to not take the Bible less seriously. He wanted them to take it more seriously. He wanted them to understand just how unseriously they were taking it at the time so they could move forward towards real obedience. Let me be your angel for a moment right now, because I have a message from God for you. The message is simply this: God has surrounded you with angels. God has provided an abundant supply of angels to bless your life, to help you straighten out the kinks in your life, to help you live a full and rich life. And your angels probably include members of your family, members of people in this church right now, the Bible. God only knows who else is an angel in your life. God's angels are all around you and just waiting to bless you. Open your eyes, open your heart. Hear, obey, and receive the blessings that God wants to give you. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Yes, I believe angels are all around us. Angels are among us today, giving us a word when we need it, a phone call when we need it. Maybe it's just talking over coffee and something is said that we needed to hear. We pick up on it because we've asked you or we've been thinking about it. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for our angels that sit near us, are always near us, are always helping us, being your messengers. We ask that as we go home today, whether it's going out to eat or just going back, just be with us, Lord. Keep us safe. Put a hedge of protection around us, because we need those angels there, Lord. We need you by our side each and every day, and we ask that you bless us and keep us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next week, and have a happy new year.
Thank you. And to you.